Okay, well, I'll tell you what. We're going to have a subject that we're going to go through that hopefully it will curl our hair if it's straight. But I'll tell you, the good news is that we can find complete, total removal from this judgment. There's a couple of younger people here today. When I saw all those kids, I thought they were all going to be here. And I thought, wow, I wanted to give them a warning. But I'm going to give everybody here a warning. We're going to talk about probably the most severe judgment that any human being will ever face in their existence. But I just want us to lay the foundation that complete removal and avoidance of this judgment is possible, but only by one way. There's only one way anybody can be removed from this particular judgment, and that is by personally receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do that, if you've done that, we will not face this judgment. And I just want to underscore that. But if you're here this morning and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, this is what you will face. This is the judgment that you will be faced. But this is why the Lord Jesus came, to save us from the wrath of God. And if a person does repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus, as I said, we will not face this. This is a kind of subject that a lot of people completely avoid, but we can't avoid it because it's in the Word. I had a friend who they used to live in St. Louis, and they attended our home Bible study that I teach for the church that we attend on Sunday mornings. And they were just, loved them. They moved out of town. But he would tell me that he would go visit his relatives up north. And whenever he would be up there at his relatives, he would visit the church that his relatives went to. It's not a church he would normally go to. He was there because of his relatives and took opportunity to try to share with them that they may want to think about going to another place. I won't even call it a place of worship. It's not really technically even a church, but they call themselves a church. The minister, she preaches for 7 minutes. 7 minutes. 7 minutes. What do you say in 7 minutes? You can't even do a solid introduction in seven minutes. Well, this is what she chose to do. And if there was ever a time that I wish I could preach for 7 minutes, it would be now on this subject. But we can't do that. We just can't ignore what is here. Sometimes when you talk to lost people and you talk to them about their need to be saved, they may not even know what you're talking about. And they might even ask you, what do you mean, saved? Saved from what? They don't know. I want all of us to know what we're being saved from. Romans 5, 9, and 10 tells us that we are saved from God's wrath. This is the greatest example and greatest degree of God's wrath. The great white throne judgment. God's wrath has been around, tells us in Romans 1, that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's wrath is here right now in our world. It's not here in the intensity that it's going to be at the great white throne judgment. But it tells us in John 3:36 that lost people, even as they are alive in a lost condition, are under God's wrath, not at this intensity. God's wrath has different intensities. Like, for example, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are going to be a greater intensity of God's wrath than anything that we see here and now, because those are going to be the worst days that the planet has ever experienced. But then there's going to be this result of failing at the great white throne judgment. As I said the other night, everybody, every single human being will face the righteous and holy judgment of God. Mankind is appointed for this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As we saw last night, even believers are going to be judged. And there are pleasant judgments, and then there are unpleasant judgments. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So with all of this in mind, let's ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, I believe it's subjects like this that prove to us that mankind didn't write the Bible, because if they did, they would have left this out. But the fact that it's in your word, you want us to know it. You want us to understand it. You want us to benefit from it. And I think most of all, bottom line, you want us to rejoice so greatly that this is what you have delivered us from because of salvation. Please use your word in our hearts, in Jesus' name. And as I said last night, there are several judgments in the Bible. There's not one general judgment. And this particular judgment is the last judgment in God's program. This is the last judgment in God's program. This judgment is only for non-believers. No saved individual will be participating in the great white throne judgment. It's only for those who have never become followers of the Lord Jesus. They never came to a place in their life where they came to understand that their works meant nothing when it comes to eternal salvation, but only the work that the Lord did when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. This judgment is for everyone who has ever lived from Adam on, who never ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins. So since they didn't trust the work of the Lord Jesus, we're going to see that at this judgment, they're going to be judged based upon what they were trusting in. What do unsaved people trust in? Their supposed righteousness, which there is none of that because there's none good. But they trust in their good works. They trust in their good works. Whether they're from a Jewish background or whether they're from a Gentile background, it makes no difference. Jewish people call what we call good deeds a mitzvah. Jewish people do mitzvahs. And they believe that those mitzvahs that are done are going to help in their eternal destiny. It's like the old balancing scales. Remember those? If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're okay. Well, here's what the scale is. Here's your bad deeds and here's your good deeds. You got none. Because the Bible says in Psalm 14, he looks down and what does he see? There's none good, not even one. The Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. There is none good, no, not one. I can remember being in the office of a rabbi. It's a very long story to try to explain how the meeting came about. I won't go there. But there was a Gentile believer who worked for a Jewish, his boss was Jewish. And he was witnessing effectively to his boss, and his boss says, I don't understand this stuff. I'm going to set up a meeting with my rabbi. And that kind of frightened him a little bit. Well, so he calls up. He got our number off the internet. He told me this scenario, and I says, well, you just tell him you're going to invite a friend. We're now friends. You call me up. We're talking. We're friends. I'll go with you. So the three of us met. It was at a temple in St. Louis. We went to the rabbi's office. And before we even sit down, before we even say hello, the rabbi just almost at a high-pitched voice, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say the Messiah must be divine. And he just stopped. And I didn't know what the protocol was, so I raised my hand and says, can I say something? And I says, well, what about Isaiah 9:6? You know, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, he's called the mighty God. So the son is called the mighty God. So the Jewish guy who owned the company sensed that his rabbi was kind of getting painted into a corner. So he just out of nowhere, at almost at the top of his lungs, I'm a really good person, which most lost people believe about themselves. So I raised my hand again, and I says, what about Psalm 14, 2 and 3, where God looks down from heaven and sees that there are none good? The rabbi says, stop, this meeting is over. It hardly even got started. And here's what he said. This sounds like a witnessing session. Now, I'm not sure how he learned that term, but that's exactly what it was. So he throws us out of his office, and we're on the parking lot with myself, the Jewish man who owns the company, and his employee. So I looked at the Jewish guy, and I said, did anybody in there get upset? Well, it's obvious, just one. And he says, yeah, my rabbi really got upset. I said, do you know why? He goes, I don't have the foggiest idea. I says, I think I might understand. He was beginning to hear things and see things that he didn't want you to hear or see. And he just ended the meeting. I says, listen, you listen to your employee. You got a really good employee. If he's really bad with a hammer and saw, you still got a great employee, because he has got your best interest at heart for the most valuable thing that you need. But I tried to emphasize to him again that there are none good. No, not one. And because of that, every single person is in need of redemption. Every single person is in need of salvation. Otherwise, this is what they're going to face. Our anchor verses are going to be Revelation 20, 11 to 15. So if you want to turn there, please do. Revelation 20, it says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened. Notice, books, book, very important, not the same. There are books, and then there's another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things were written in the books according to their deeds. Now let's just stop there for 1 second. Every single deed that every lost person is doing is being recorded. Now, obviously, only God can do that and keep it all straight. Because when the judgment takes place, he's not going to say, okay, here you, sorry, wrong person, I got to get to, God's not going to do that. He's got deeds written down from billions of people who never ever came to the point of true saving faith. They trusted in their own deeds, so God is going to be righteous, and he's going to judge them based upon their own deeds. So the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades, death and hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So in other words, every single person who is at this judgment, and that goes from the very beginning of the human race to the end of the human race, If they've never trusted the Lord Jesus, this is the judgment that they're going to be at. And every one of them are going to fail the test. Every single one of them. So who is it that's going to be judged? As I said, this judgment is for those of all ages who never trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for forgiveness of their sins. It's for all unbelievers of all times. You could be here this morning and not a believer. If you remain in that condition, a non-believer, when you die, you will be resurrected and face this judgment. And there is no second chance. This judgment doesn't offer anybody a second chance. People that don't believe the Bible, they want to give people multiple chances. So hopefully, because God is so loving and kind and this, that, and the other, and they make up all these things that are completely untrue about the God of the Bible, and certainly there's got to be a second chance somewhere. Well, there isn't. There isn't. This judgment is the final judgment. There's no second chance. Did you notice these individuals who are going to be judged? They're called the dead. The dead. They're called that because they remained in their spiritual condition all of their life. Because how are human beings born? Human beings are born spiritually dead. We're physically alive, and we have our emotions and our mind and our will that we exercise on a regular basis, a daily basis. We're alive physically, but we are born dead spiritually. And a person remains in that condition until they are regenerated. So those who never were regenerated, they were never saved, are called the dead. The dead. And it says, the great and the small. What does that mean? This covers one aspect of society to the other aspect of society. People jog themselves around to improve their status within society. People like it when they make it to certain levels, and they think that gives them more power and more prestige and this, that. It doesn't matter what your status is in society. It doesn't matter who you were at your company. You could have been the president of 20 companies. You could be in that small select of people who think they have the power to run our world, and they've placed themselves there by self-appointment. They may view themselves as the great, but they're going to be there as well if they never have trusted the Lord Jesus. And even the smallest of individuals within society, the great would look down on the small. You're worthless. You don't mean a thing. You don't mean a thing. And we have a lot of people who are in the small category. I think God has a special place in his heart for the small. The poor are rich in what? Faith. The richer you are, the harder it is for a person to come to a trusting, saving knowledge of the Lord. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom. And you know what? His disciples got it. Then who can be saved? Nobody, unless the Holy Spirit does his work on them. So the ones being judged are called the dead, the great, and the small. Doesn't matter what their lot in life was. Their stature or position in their worldly existence is not a factor in how they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 and 12 says, "Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small." At this judgment, those unbelieving dead of all levels of society, intellect, positions of power, have one thing in common. They died without receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. And those who died will be raised from their graves and judged. Death and hell are going to be raised. Those people that have died, lost people, when an unsaved person dies, they immediately go to Hades or hell. They go to hell as a lost person. But hell is going to be resurrected, and then they will face the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But that's what happens when people die that are not believers. Their spirit goes to Hades, to hell, to Sheol, Old Testament, Sheol, Hades, New Testament, both mean hell. And they are going to be raised up, and they're going to stand at this judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. But what about believers? When a believer dies, now we go instantaneously to the third heaven. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our destiny as believers is completely different than the destiny of lost people. Now, I've talked to lost people, and they've said, I don't believe anything you're saying. I don't even believe that there's a heaven and a hell. You know, that's really not important. It may be important with you, but only God can make that deciding decision, and you're not God. Are you God? Hope you don't think you're God. Well, if you're not God, you don't know. The Bible says there are those places. So I want to believe in the person who knows way more than I know, and he knows way more than you know. So the question then comes up, when are these individuals going to be judged? And this is answered for us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, which I'll read in just a second. But the answer is, it's after the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Pastor put up some wonderful charts where he talked about, here we got the rapture, we got the tribulation period, the 7 years after the rapture, we have the second coming, and then we have a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning in all of his greatness and power and splendor. And then after the 1,000 years, Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years. You know, people believe that Satan is bound right now. And yet Peter says, well, no, actually, he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not bound right now. Our friends on the other side believe he is. It's hard to believe when it says it so clearly in the Word. But Satan was bound for that 1,000 years. He's going to be released for a short time. And the reason why he's going to be released during the millennium, very interesting. The millennium begins with all saved people. Saved people of all ages, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church saints. And then even saints who became saints during the tribulation period. If they survive the tribulation period, this is just a select group of people. They were saved after the rapture, otherwise they would have been raptured, right? So they entered into the tribulation period, lost with their human bodies, and the Lord saves them, and somehow they survive. There's going to be a couple of judgments that are going to take place prior to the millennial kingdom to weed out the lost of the Jewish people and the lost of the Gentile people who never got saved. So the millennium begins with all saved people, but with two kinds of saints. Saints who have their glorified bodies and saints that have their human bodies. The saints with their human bodies, guess what they're going to be able to do? Have babies. Could you imagine for 1,000 years how many babies are going to be born during the millennial kingdom? That's quite a number. But here's the amazing thing, that many of them, a great host of them, will not become believers during the millennial kingdom. Even though I've had people tell me, if Jesus Christ would come and stand right next to me, I'd be right now, I'd become a believer. I says, no, you wouldn't. Because Jesus Christ was all around in his humanness. He was the God-man during his first coming. And then when he comes back again and sets up his kingdom, he's going to be in all of his splendor for 1,000 years, and a whole bunch of people are not going to become believers during that time. So there's going to be this, I don't even call it a battle, because God is just going to rain fire down and consume all of those individuals. But the great white throne judgment then will take place. So from Adam all through human history, these people will be gathered together. And it says in Revelation 20 and verse 5, listen very carefully, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death. That's the result of the great white throne judgment. The second death has no power. So the point is that after the millennial kingdom is when the great white throne judgment is going to take place. Next, where will they be judged? This is very simple. Not simple to understand, but it's simple to read what it says. It says in Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So we don't really know where the great white throne judgment is going to take place. It's not on heaven. It's not in heaven. It's not on earth. I mean, it's going to be somewhere, but if anybody tells you they know exactly where it's going to be, just say, well, it says here, we don't know. Because the presence of earth and heaven fled away. But here's the important thing, and here's where we want to spend some time. Why will they be judged? Why? What is the purpose of this judgment? It's not going to determine the eternal destiny of an individual. Their eternal destiny has already been established. They're going to wind up, they've already been in hell if they died. You realize when a person passes away, they go to hell. Hell, to me, is a temporary holding place until the great white throne judgment. The way I try to illustrate it is, if a person commits a really, really bad crime and they get caught, they throw them in jail. And then they stay in jail until their trial. And then they get their punishment. And it's prison without parole. Now, that's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, hell is a temporary holding place for people who die, but hell is going to be resurrected. All the people in hell will be resurrected to face the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, and every single one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the primary reason for this judgment is to determine the degree of eternal punishment the individuals will receive. Not everybody has the same degree in the eternal wrath. I'm going to take a drink of water. I'm getting kind of hot. Not hot temperature. What we're talking on. There are degrees of hell. There are degrees of the lake of fire. Just like there are degrees of heaven. The more faithful a person is, like we talked last night about the ministries that God has given to us, the more faithful we are, the more rewards we are going to possess, and that's going to have an eternal bearing upon our status in heaven. But we're going to throw all that status right at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because those crowns belong to him. But I want you to see that the scriptures do teach that there are degrees of eternal punishment. Just try to understand that a person like Hitler is going to have it a whole lot worse off than a nice, moral, unsaved neighbor that you might have who's lost. They're going to wind up in the same place, but not to the same degree are they going to experience the punishment. This is clearly taught in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Now, what happens when Jesus does most of his miracles in a certain location? They receive a lot of light, right? You understand that principle? They receive a tremendous amount of life, light. But the problem, it says, but they did not repent. So Jesus denounces these cities where most of his miracles were done. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the answer would be if you went up to several believers who were well acquainted with the Bible and just asked them, what do you think the most wicked, horrible city there ever was on the planet? You know what most of them would say? Sodom. Sodom was one of the most, well, how do we know they were one of the worst? God rained fire down upon them and destroyed them totally. But it says here, it would be more tolerable if the miracles occurred in you that occurred in Sodom, it would have been remaining to this day. Nevertheless, I say it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. What city is it referring to? Capernaum. Capernaum had a synagogue. Peter's house was in Capernaum. Capernaum had a lot of light, but they rejected that light. Sodom didn't have that much light. So you see, there are the more light, and this is so important, lost people, if you have opportunities to evangelize a lost person over a course of time, for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, let them know that the light that they are receiving, they need to receive in order to become a believer. Lost people need to be exposed to the light. But the more light they have and reject it, the worse it's going to be for them at the great white throne judgment. Honestly, I think of this quite often because there are two people that I've witnessed to, each one, over 10 years of hours and hours and hours and hours, multiple hours on a regular basis. And I warned them, if you don't believe, and I'm saying this in love, I'm saying it to you a different way than I'm talking to them. I have modes of my, I'm talking really soft, and I want them to see the love and the concern. But these people need to know that. And if you're here this morning and you live in America, you almost have to live in a cave not to hear about Jesus in America. Here, you know, especially during Christmas time. Some of it's, you know, not exactly biblical, but you're still hearing about the person of the Lord Jesus. You know about him. You've heard about him. There are some people that have never heard the name of Jesus. So think about the light that we have over here. It's just amazing. Why did Jesus pronounce these severe judgments upon Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? Because of the amount of light that they received. The more light you receive, the more difficult it's going to be. The more difficult it's going to be. Let me close with this. What is the final end result of the judgment? The results of the Great White Throne Judgment are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. All unbelievers will be judged, and the end result will be that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Everybody who's been in hell, let's say Cain went to hell. He's been in hell all this time. All this time. He will be resurrected. Death and Hades will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? It's eternal separation from God. It is the eternal destiny of the unsaved. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, humble yourselves and repent of your sins and stop with the idea that you have anything to do that you can do yourself about your eternal destiny. It's all been done for you. You need to receive it as a gift. You say, well, I've sinned too much. Remember that song we sang? Even though our sins are many, His grace is more. I've had people tell me, you know, I'd like to get saved, but you don't know my past. And I know I can never get saved. I couldn't be forgiven for all that I've done. And I show them in Colossians where He paid for all of our sins. Nobody could exhaust God's grace. Oh, you know, I'd love to save you, but if you just withheld three or four of those sins, I would have been able to deal with you. God will never say that. Trust the Lord Jesus. Call upon Him, and He promises to save you. We are blessed. We are blessed with salvation. But the real ultimate purpose of salvation is so that God would be glorified. And every person who is saved, God is glorified by that. But we are also blessed by it as well. Receive the blessings of the Lord through forgiveness of your sins so you can bypass the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, please work in hearts, I pray. I just ask that you will help everybody here to understand that is saved what we've been delivered from. It's just hard to even conceive. But your mercy is great. And if there's even one here this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus, please work in their hearts. Draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't take time to show any books, but there's a bunch of great books out there. I brought a whole lot of new ones. So they're on the table. Check them out. The books are $10 each, and they'll bring great edification to you. And a lot of what we said you'll find in those books as well. So you could really study the topic even more on your own.